We are finishing up our series under SUFU, which is Start Unknown and Finish Unforgettable, by looking at Building Broken Walls 5. I have placed on your sheets that are being handed out a complete breakdown of the teachings that we've done over the last 5 weeks. At least four of those are on there to give you some background, some study stuff you can take home and just kind of look into and bounce off of in order to be able to dive a little bit deeper into Nehemiah chapter 3. The first three chapters of Nehemiah, or actually four chapters, is where you're going to find the bulk of what we've taught. The book, of course, goes on from there, and there are many facets to the book of Nehemiah. Some of them are statistics and numbers and who is who and who came home with who and all that stuff. But we are talking about building broken walls, and we all have broken walls. And the goal is to apply these symbolic truths of these gates to our lives that we might be able to understand what Christ did for us as he entered in through the sheep gate. You know, there were as many as, I don't know if you have studied this before, 17 and possibly 18 different gates in Jerusalem. It just depends on who was boss at the time. The names changed, and even of the gates that exist today, the names changed a little bit. But there was a time when Nehemiah came back, and what he did is he brought back significance to these gates. And we're going to take a few moments right here and maybe just talk a little bit about the Fish Gate, which was a gate of witnessing. We have a family with us today. Melissa and Reed are here. And I'm going to ask you guys to come up if you would. And if you would bring your family too. I'm going to come all the way up. I'm going to have you come right down here. Who's the spokesperson? Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm going to give this to you. Oh, okay. Just going to ask some questions of you. You've got some family here, don't you? Yeah. Who's family here for you?
Mom.
Mom. Who's mom?
And Mike. Sandy and Mike.
Oh, very good. Very good. They've actually taken over a ministry here and helped organize the H3 ministry, and which is great. Meets a lot of needs for families that are in need. You guys are going to be heading out on the 18th and going to Nicaragua. What are you going to be doing there?
Just following the Lord. He allowed us to start a ministry called Tree of Life.
Yeah.
And we're headed to Nicaragua. We've sold our business, sold our house, just recently adopted these three little girls. And
Now, what are their names? Who do we have here?
Amelia. Annalisa. And Ajaya. This is my son, Rylan. Mm-hmm. We have another son. He's not here today. His name is Regan.
And how old is he?
11. Just turned 11.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So the entire family's going on the 18th in Nicaragua, and you basically have said we're going to give our lives to service mm-hmm. for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Tree of Life Ministries.
Yes.
And so I hope you don't mind if we take some time to pray over you guys today. If you'd like to come up and lay hands on them, encircle them. We want to take just a few moments in the beginning here to pray over this family for safety, for provision, for insight and wisdom, that God will expand your boundaries beyond what you could imagine, maybe even give you creativity to do what you do and what God has called you to do. And more than anything, be with your children. That as you follow Christ, that you will teach them the ways of the Lord, and they will grow up knowing that they belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, and we want to pray for this family that has answered a radical call. They have said, whatever it takes. And they've laid it down, leaving nothing behind except family. And that's what Jesus said. This is your calling as a disciple. And if I call you to this, you might have to leave family and forsake them. You might have to leave comfort and forsake it. You might have to sell everything that you have and forsake it. You might have to love and bring three others into your family in the process. May you bless their lives, their ministry, what you've called them to. They are looking at this, probably wondering what is going to happen. That is the best place to be. Spirit of God, may you lead them. May they see you do incredible things as they move through what you have called them to. May they recognize that they are called to the fight on the front lines and that you will provide in every way. May they also be blessed in the ministry. May they find joy in seeing smiles on people's faces as they even maybe just sit down over a meal. Or may it be the fact that they lead somebody to Jesus. And in doing so, they find eternal life. And someday, we'll sit with you over a meal. So we just ask that you would go with them as they travel, beginning on the 18th. The world is a dangerous and ever-changing place, and they may never come home. Nicaragua may be their final home. And if it be that, so be it. May you bless them there and cause them to be overcomers for the kingdom. Jesus, we ask, Father God, that whatever your will be on earth, so be it from heaven. And may that cover them at this time. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Well, the journey begins. We are moving. Praying for you. I got you. Stay in touch. We're just moving four blocks. They're packing up everything and going to Nicaragua. It's good. And in the process, I'm sure that God will use them to help build broken walls in the kingdom. We've looked at seven of the gates that surround Jerusalem. And of course, the idea of these gates are for protection. They're for covering. They're also where the community lived life and where some stuff came in and other stuff went out. And we find ourselves in the eighth gate today after we've looked at the sheep gate, which is the Lamb of God, the picture that was given for Christ, the fish gate, the witness going out into the world and sharing your faith. The old gate, which is the Word of God that changes the old to new in my life. The way that the Word of God creates in me a new person. The valley gate, which is an incredible length and span of land. When you exit out of it, it signifies the wandering in God, which God wants us to wander in Him. He wants us to revel in Him, in the wandering. The dung gate, it's a pretty easy one there. That's where the trash went out to the Valley of Hinnom. Is where it was burned. Sin is removed. And the fountain gate is the picture that God is life. He's the source of all these things. The fountain that forever runs. And then the water gate, walking in the spirit of who God is by the pool of Siloam. And we find ourselves now at the eighth gate, which is the horse gate. This is an important gate because it signifies spiritual warfare. The Bible says this in Nehemiah 3, verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. It's kind of interesting. We saw the priests begin with the sheep gate, and they were the ones that were given the opportunity as well as the responsibility to begin the work at this very first gate, the sheep gate. And it makes sense because it's through the sheep gate that the animals were brought in for sacrifice. And from there, they were taken to the temple and they were slaughtered. And the picture, of course, is Christ. And the priests oversaw all that took place within the temple. And now we find this gate, the priests once again are involved in the process of the repairs. And the process of this repair has to do with spiritual warfare. The horse gate was an interesting place. It was where all the horses were kept for battle. When you look at the history of the Old Testament, and specifically even this time, people traveled by walking, or they traveled by donkey, or they traveled by camel. They just weren't like big horse people. It doesn't mean they didn't have horses. It just wasn't, you know, the culture of the day. Horses were reserved for battle specifically. So here at the horse gate is where the horses were kept. In case of an approaching army, then the military would then mount the horses, and then they would enter into the fray. In our lives, this is the spiritual side of who we are. This is where we allow God to move in and through us, with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, the knowledge of the Scripture within who we are, knowing that God has promised us victory. The spiritual warfare in our life. Spiritual warfare is something that is guaranteed to happen in all of us all the time. It would be great if there was some way we could just not even have to worry about temptation and sin, wouldn't it? One of the great fathers of our faith, Edwards, his desire was to actually live as much as possible sinless. Which, if you think about that for a minute, the question is, can I do it? Yeah, you know, like if I move to an island where nobody else lives and there is no type of communication in any way, right? But even there, I will find myself. But he strove for that. And the way that he strove for that is this right here. He stayed in the Word constantly. Day and night, he was in the Scripture. And before he decided anything or made decisions or responded to anybody, he went to this. You see, the opportunity to live for Christ better than we are is there. The question is do we want to? Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know this thing that we struggle with that is called sin? We don't have to do it. Have you ever thought of that? We don't have to. And the other thing is this. Satan can't make you do it. Remember the phrase we used to grow up on as we were little kids? The devil made me do it. Lie. The devil didn't make you do it. Now, he may have presented the opportunity, or he might have worked out some of the things that were required in order to present the opportunity to you, but he didn't make you do it. We looked at it, and with whatever depth we had of life or experience or the Word of God, or wherever we come from and the experience that is still part of who we are in our life, or whatever we haven't released or that we have not allowed God to take control of our life, we take all of those things, and that's part of our decision-making process. And we either jump in or we push away. But the temptation will always be there. The question is will we mount up on the horse and fight the battle? Spiritual warfare, part of all of the world around us and part of who I am in my own life, right? You see, even if there were no temptation that surrounds me, I guarantee you this. There's enough of this right here to cause me to go crazy in sin, okay? It doesn't require all the stuff we sometimes blame it on. Once again, I could be on an island all alone, and this right here could cause me to sin. The Bible says this, James 1:14, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire." Did you see that? You know how we're tempted by our own evil desire? "He is dragged away and enticed." What a great word there, dragged. You know, I don't think we're always dragged to sin. You know, the picture here a little bit, If you just take that word in context, it's you don't want to go so bad, but sin is dragging you to itself. No, actually, it's placed here within the Greek to give you a little bit of different picture about the sin itself. Dragging away is your heart drags you into it. You drag yourself. We drag ourselves. Yes, we're enticed by that thing that's over there. But if we go there, we don't go kicking and screaming. No, usually we go hooting and hollering, right? Because it's always better on the other side. I mean, that's what the commercials say. And God looks at us and says, one of the biggest gates in your life is the horse gate. To have the Word of God inside of you and your mind so much and hidden in your heart that when you are enticed, you might not sin against God. It's this right here. It's memorizing this. It's knowing this. And it doesn't mean you have to memorize this whole thing. But you have to know it. You have to be able to quote the scriptures that give you comfort and peace, the scriptures that give you victory, that empower you, the scriptures that remind you of who God is, the scripture, even the simple ones, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have to know this. If you don't have this memorized in little or small chunks, you need to begin. I'm going to tell you how to begin, because usually that's the hardest part, right? Beginning anything, it's like a diet. There is no lack of diets around the world, is there? You can find great diets everywhere. And then there are great products to help you on those diets everywhere. Our problem is we just don't want to do it, right? Because food is so good. Here's what you do. You find scriptures that have meant something to you in the past. And then you take a 3x5 card and you handwrite it on the 3x5 card. And you're going to write three of those, okay? Three of them. And here's what you're going to do with those three, the same scripture verses, okay? And you might have 20 different scriptures that you want to memorize. That's fine. Take all 20, but handwrite them three times on 3x5 cards, and you're going to have three stacks. One of them is going to be in your home where you spend some time in the opportunity of reading or praying, or even in a bathroom's a good place, to where you have it and you have it in front of you and you just read through it, and then you put it down and you try to say it, and then you go back to it. Another good thing to do with the one that's at home, if you're working specifically on a verse, have it by your bedside, and at night before you go to bed, just read it over and over and over again. Because you know what happens is your brain, this is an amazing thing, we learn more when we sleep if we just have the opportunity. That's why a lot of people listen to tapes and stuff while they sleep, because your brain's still working and it's absorbing. As a matter of fact, it's absorbing at a higher rate, especially in the middle of the night between 2 and 4, and there are no distractions. Scientifically, they tell you that's when we are the smartest. Isn't that crazy? We're smartest when we're sleeping. That's the truth. Here's the second stack. The second stack is you put it in your pocket or your purse and you take it with you throughout the day. Wherever you go, you have your stack. You might just have two verses that you're working on, but you have those 2 3x5 cards everywhere. Everywhere you go, you have your 2 3x5 cards. And then here's the third place you put them. You put them in your Bible. You put them in here. Here's your third stack, and you have your memory cards. And when you go to sit down to read the Word of God, you peruse through them. You read them and you talk to God about the promises that they mean to you. Because through the Word of God, the Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, your mind will be renewed and you will be more powerful. Here's the number 9, the East Gate. This is a great gate. one of the most interesting gates, and it's going to be one of the most widely filmed gates in the world someday. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 29, next to them, Zodak, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. There's a great movie. If you've never seen it, you need to see it. It's called The Kingdom of Heaven. Anybody seen that movie? It's about Jerusalem. It's about the fall of Jerusalem at this one point in time. You see, Jerusalem has been taken over many times. That's why the Israelites left, and then they came back, and then they were exiled again, and then they came back. And at certain points in times, that's why you have these gates that were destroyed and had to be rebuilt. And that's why you have numerous gates throughout time that don't even exist anymore. Or that's why you have some of the gates were named something totally different years ago, because it was in the control of another ruler outside of Jerusalem. The Kingdom of Heaven is a great movie because it'll give you a picture of just one battle that took place for the city of Jerusalem. An amazing, amazing movie. Well, there was a Turkish ruler that came along. And this Turkish ruler decided that he was going to, as he oversaw Jerusalem at the time, change up one of these gates, and that is the East Gate. You see, prophetically, this Turkish Islamic ruler knew through the word of God that the promise says that the Messiah will come through the East Gate. He will return on the Mount of Olives just across the way from the East Gate. So he's going to fix it. You know what he did? He filled it in with blocks and mortar and stone. To this date, the East Gate is filled in. You cannot go in, and you cannot go out of the East Gate. The Bible says, and this is very important for you to know, and this is why it's going to be one of the most filmed gates in all of history. Zechariah 14:4 says this, "On that day, that is the day of the Lord, that is when Christ returns in the Mount of Olives, that is the rapture. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem." He will be looking at the East Gate. "And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, and will form a great valley with half of the mountains moving north and half moving south." When the valley splits from the Mount of Olives, the East Gate will split wide open. And Christ will walk into Jerusalem through the East Gate. CNN, Fox News, right? Hey, there's a big hole in the wall over here now. It wasn't here 2 minutes ago. Oh, wait, there's a bright light coming through. It looks like enormous truck lights, but we're not really sure. Oh, no, it's the Son of God. What an incredible thing, right? What an amazing gate, this East Gate. You know what? The world or ourselves might try to block in the gates of power and forgiveness in our lives. But the promise of God is this: if you stay close to God and who He is, if you live your life by your design, there is nothing that can stop Christ and who you are. You can put up all the blocks you want. Have you ever put blocks up in your life to keep God out before? And has God ever come in and smashed those blocks to where you just kind of had to stand there and go, "Wow, I guess there's no running from God," right? The same thing is here in the picture as the East Gate. Wait and see. That's what we're called to do. Just wait. Jesus said, "But a little while I will tarry." Just wait. Just wait. Just hang on. Every time you take communion, it's a reminder to you that you're in a waiting pattern. You're on the tarmac, and the engines are fired up. You just haven't gotten permission to fly. When Jesus comes back, you will see. And the East Gate will be the portal that Christ will walk through. Number 10. This gate is named by several names. I'm going to give you the name that they used in the Old Testament under Nehemiah. It's the Miphkad Gate. And it means this: God dwells in you. Nehemiah 3:31 says, next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. Miphkad means this in Hebrew. It means numbering, like taking a census. It also means appointing. In other words, having to do with numbers. You've appointed this thing. The appointing can be an amount, or it can actually even be a place. And what took place here, it's interesting that the goldsmiths, the people that were the counters, the money people, they were the ones and lived near this area where money was exchanged and currencies were taken care of as foreigners came into the city and they needed to buy and sell. The Miphkad Gate was built up by them. Ezekiel 43:21 says this: you are to take the bull of the sin offering and burn it in the designated part of the temple area outside the sanctuary. Nehemiah 3:32, and between the room above the corner, that's what they finished out in the building in Nehemiah 3:31, and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. The significance of this gate is very simple. When you start this new life with Christ, which sometimes is very difficult because we want to keep our walls up, because we want to remain in control. And as God breaks those walls down through the Spirit of God, as he said, I will draw all men into myself. You can't do it. There are people that you're praying for to come to know Christ. Listen, you can't do that for them. All you can do is pray for them, love them, share the gospel with them. But you can't make them accept Jesus. Everybody has to go through their own journey in coming to Christ. And when they do, they recognize that the Lamb of God was slain for their sins. And they have a calling to live out their life in their witnessing and the fact that they wander in God, who God is, and the fact that they get rid of sin in their life, and that they realize who God is as far as the fountain of life and the water of the Holy Spirit, which takes a double effort. And as they recognize that they have a spiritual warfare that they are designed to fight and overcome, knowing that Christ is going to return for them, when you have all of that inside of who you are with understanding, what happens is the essence of God dwells in who you are. What an amazing God we have. His desire is to live here, to live right here. The representation of this gate is the cornerstone of Christ. As a matter of fact, it's the gate that leads right back to the sheep gate. So the end, the essence of who God actually touches the beginning of who Christ is. And he wants that for our life. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to be able to lay everything down, whatever he asks. He wants us to be able to look at the things that might entice us and say, where's my horse? He wants us to be able to share our faith in boldness. He wants us to love one another in the kingdom and in the world. You know, I think he also wants us, he doesn't want us to worry about any of it either. He doesn't want us to worry about it. We're not supposed to worry. You know, one of the things that I've just noticed in doing life with, you know, believers, as I are one, is we sometimes kind of invest in people's lives, right? We do, because God calls us to help them. God calls us to love them and to reach out to them, and we pour into them, and it might be time, effort, money, emotion, and you name it. We pour in and we pour in and we pour in, and because God called us to. That's what God called us to do. And then here's what I've noticed sometimes. If something goes awry in that process of maybe their decision making, and you know what happens is we tend to take that personal, and we tend to go, I just can't believe it. What are they doing? Don't they know all I've done for them? Right? And you know what? It's not ours to worry about. All we're designed to do is to do what he told us to do in the beginning, and then that is love them. And if they choose to decide not to follow God and they just go off the deep end, guess what you're supposed to do? Not worry about it and love them again. You may not love them the same way. You might have some guidelines going into the love, right? But the reality of it is, this is not about me. This is about God. This is about God. And all I'm supposed to do is love them, even when they stumble and fall, because they're not as good as me. Right? You see, where does that come from? That's my brokenness. My brokenness wants to control everything in life, even the love that I've given away. And the love didn't even belong to me in the first place because I claimed it was God when I gave it, but I'm taking it back as mine up here. And guess what I do? I sin. And then I get ulcers. Right? And it's not mine to carry. It's mine to give away again and pray for them and let it go. As you have the opportunity to study these gates in the future, and I suggest you do that and memorize the Word of God, may you find the gate that is most broken down in your life. And over and over and over again, it says this. You can read, it's crazy, it says it every time. And they install the bars and the bolts. And this was the stuff that keeps you strong. Find that gate or those gates that you're weakest in and ask God, how, through his power, can you strengthen those entry points into your life. Maybe look for scriptures that apply to those weak spots. And those are the scriptures you memorize that will enable you to build the broken walls in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now and we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to know and to read and to study and to meditate on your word. And I pray that you will help us learn from Nehemiah and the building back of walls. The fact that we are designed to live powerful, to be overcomers, to fight the spiritual battles in our life through the power of God in the Holy Spirit and win. I pray that you will help us to see that you're a God that loves us. And as we are filled with love in the life that we have chosen to live for you, we are able to give it away. We ask that you would also cause us to be of sound mind, making good judgments and decisions based on the Word of God, that you would cause us to know truth and that we would stand in truth. And I pray that you would give us opportunity to love others not only throughout this week, but even as we approach the Thanksgiving and Christmas season, as we are thankful for the birth of Jesus. May we realize that everything is about you. Everything is about you. There is nothing in life that should not be about you. May we try to live with that in mind as we pray without ceasing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.